Hey, he'll take that. I mean, where are my kids at?
Yeah, okay.
That's fair, yeah. Brother Gary called me, I guess it was Friday, and said, the quartet's singing, Garrett's gone, you're up. Okay. And I said, what song are we singing that we've done a million times before? We've never done this, it's brand new. We've never practiced. We're going to practice 30 minutes before the service starts. That sounds about right. Yep, that fits the bill. So that's how it happened. So we're Bible Baptist Church, and we're not changing. You know, old-fashioned way. Anyway, so maybe some things. No, anyways. But do want to mention also, I haven't contacted Brother Garrett, letting him just have the day over there. But I know he appreciates the prayers. And just texted him this morning and just said, just be yourself, enjoy the day, and trust the Lord, you know. And so we're praying God's will, you know, would be accomplished and done. And we'll definitely keep you all posted when we know information. We'll try to pass that on to the church. And I've had a few people, not widespread or anything, a few people ask, you know, about, well, when would he leave and when are we going to get somebody new and this, that, the other, and say, well, we're not really having those conversations yet. Let's figure out for sure what's happening. And so we're just waiting right now to know God's will and have discernment with that. And so next Sunday, of course, we have VBS Sunday. And so our services are going to be pretty crazy on Sunday. We just have one 11 o'clock service next Sunday. We don't have our Sunday school hour, and we will not have our evening service. And we do that just to facilitate, just trying to make an impact in that one final VBS service. After the service is over, we have about an hour and a half from about noon to about 1:30. I have that backwards. No, that's right. 1:30, where we have the bounce houses, and but it's not even that long. Normally we do about 30 minutes. It's about 30 minutes. We have the bounce houses. This year we're going to have a dunk booth out there, so if you want to watch myself and Brother Garrett dressed up like goofy costume characters and getting dunked in a water tank, that's always a lot of fun. And then we do the snow cones and all that stuff. It's just a great day. It usually is one of our bigger days through the year, and just pour ourselves into it. And then after that, typically after we about noon 45, we'll bring in some pizza for all those who are workers, and try to feed everyone lunch and kind of go over some things that the Lord did through the week over some lunch real quick, and then we start breaking everything down in here and tearing down all these decorations. And it's crazy to be thinking about that part of it because we just got them all up there, but that'll be just next Sunday. And so by the time we usually finish all that up and get everything where it needs to be and throw things away and set everything back up and get it clean, it's usually 2:30, 3 o'clock, and everybody's feeling the effects of a week of Vacation Bible School. And so we usually don't have the evening service, but that evening is when they will be voting as a church over at Grapevine about Brother Garrett and the potential of him being their new pastor there. And so when we get that information, we'll try to pass that along when it's appropriate after they've got to inform people in their life that they would like to tell first and things along those nature. And then after that, if the Lord so moves in that direction and the church extends and they accept, then we can start having conversations about next steps. But I do want to be transparent with you about kind of where things are at and praying that God's will would be done and that there would be wisdom. And just know this, if that's God's will, then God's got something for us. And if that's His purpose, then we understand there's good that comes out of both ends of that. And so we're trusting it and knowing that the Lord's got purpose in it all. Amen. All right, Psalm 78 is where we're going to be at here tonight. The book of Psalms, and then go to Psalm 78. Less of a expositional, dig into a text and tear it all apart preaching message here tonight. more of a, I guess you say, kind of like a devotional about children's ministry and about taking something that God has given us and being willing to pass it on to the next generation. And boy, there's something about a generational chain and being able to pass it off to the next generation. And so this is really what Psalm 78, we could go to Deuteronomy as well. The command there, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. There should be a frontlet between thy eye, written on the doorpost. There's instruction that's given to God's people about passing on the wisdom of God's word, the precepts that are contained in God's law to the next generation. And so Psalm 78, if you found your place there and you're able to, let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word. And opposed to how we went this morning, we'll read a little bit here tonight. Okay, so Psalm 78, we'll read in verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Now, let me back up here because in my Bible, it's in the small little print up there at the beginning, but it's important to catch this. So if your Bible's like mine, it'll have kind of a title there, Psalm 78, and then it'll say this, Mastil of Asaph. Y'all see that? Okay. So it's important because that's a unique psalm. It's different than what we would typically think of as a psalm. And I'll describe what I mean by that here in just a second, what a maskil is and who Asaph is and why this is significant. So you got a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should raise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So I'd like to preach here tonight on this subject, the next generation. May God bless the reading of His word. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the scriptures. A couple Christmases ago, my parents were feeling very nostalgic and thought, you know, there's something that they wanted to do for each family. I've got two older siblings and one younger sibling, older brother, an older sister, and a younger sister, and they got all of us the same gift. It was a little wooden box, and inside of this little wooden box, as it hinged open, were a bunch of little pieces of paper. Some of y'all already know where I'm going with this, and written on those pieces of paper were recipes. And these were not just any recipes. This was a collection of my mom's favorite recipes, which by proxy was our favorite recipes. These are not recipes that you would probably be able to find. I'm sure maybe if you looked hard enough, but you probably wouldn't be able to find these recipes as they were written on those cards in a cookbook or on the internet. Actually, the originals, if you were to go to my mom's house and pull them out, they are grease stained and have little bits of food kind of from times gone past that have been put on there and then cleaned off, and they're discolored from grease and that. You know what I'm talking about. You put the little card out there and it gets yucky, and that's what the originals look like. And they took those and bought these really nice little boxes with the recipe cards and wrote them all out by hand on the recipe cards and gave us each those to have. Now here's the thing. Those are family recipes. They're family recipes, and they hold a special place in our heart because they remind us of our childhood. They remind us of home, and we've used it quite a bit. We pull it out and go, I want to make this. Well, pull out the recipe box, and you file through it, and it's got stuff from savory dishes all the way down to pies and cookies and the good stuff, and I'm telling you, there's nothing like what you grew up with. And many of you all probably have a family recipe that's been passed down to you from generation to generation. And there's that one secret ingredient or that one special thing you do, and it just makes it unique or different from all the other recipes that are similar. You say it this way, it's not like a cookbook that the generation is just putting out today. These are battle-hardened, tried and tested for generation recipes that are good, and they're going to stick around because they have stuck around. That's just the type of recipes they are. Most families have these type of recipes. They guard them closely. Not that they don't want other people to know the recipe, but they don't want the recipe to be lost to time. There's something about passing it on and making sure the next generation or another group of people knows that recipe. I think that's why church recipe books sell so well. We got a whole bunch of families who cook these incredible dishes and they all go, let's spill our secrets to one another. And you've got like this top secret cookbook. It's awesome. It's good stuff. And there's good dishes inside of that. Now, in like fashion, this psalm here helps us see the importance not of passing down a family tradition like a recipe, but the importance of passing down biblical truth from one generation to the next. Picture it this way. If we were to go to a track meet, there are obviously all the different track and field events that take place. But there's one event where there's a baton, and during that race, that baton is passed from one runner to the other, and it's called a relay race. So you got the 4x100, and you would have the person who is the starter and the anchor, of course, at the front and the end. And then you have two middle guys, and as they're running, the other guy's looking back, and he's waiting for that opportunity, and he takes off running right at the right moment, and he's looking back, and there's that smooth exchange, you hope, from one person to the other. Really, the group that wins those races, at least in the junior high level, are the ones that have the cleanest handoffs. It's not necessarily the fastest team. It's the one that has the cleanest handoff. And I think about even this psalm is helping us understand the same reality of a smooth handoff from one generation to the other. Now listen, I am thankful for everything that we have at Bible Baptist Church. 80 plus years now, God's allowed our church to exist. And God has blessed us. And God has allowed this church to go through some difficult times and blessed times and thin times and rich times, and over a period of 80 years, there's a lot of history there. And I'm thankful that the church has stood true to that book, and we have inherited something, we've received something that has cost a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and a lot of people holding the line and being faithful to God's Word. Come on now, over a period of 80 years, are there not a lot of churches who have shut their doors? A lot of churches who have gone in different directions and moved in directions of more entertainment-based or more seeker-sensitive. What do people want? Let's move in that direction. And moved away from the book and trying to be faithful to not only understand but live God's Word. Now listen, I'm thankful that we have a place right here in Wise County, Bible Baptist Church here in Bridgeport, that believes and preaches and tries to live this book. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful we as a church received that. As much as I would love to, some of you old-timers will laugh at this, as much as I'd love to stand up here and be like, in my 5 years, look at the great work I've built, I think that would be quite an inaccurate statement. Because anything that's been accomplished in the last 5 years stands upon 75 years worth of blood, sweat, and tears and sacrifice. And God forbid if a young buck like me comes in as a pastor and goes, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ditch this Bible and we're going to go for a different one and we're going to change this and we're going to move this doctrine around and we're just going to totally upend everything that this church has stood for 75 years and we're going to go in a totally different doctrinal direction. That would be awful. Amen. But I would tell you right now, that's happened in many places. And all it takes is one generation that decides we're going to do something different or go in a different direction. Not a smooth handoff. And what I'm saying is I feel like if we say it this way, we're running a relay race and we've been handed something. Our generation's been handed something from the previous generation. And what we've been handed, we want to take that to the next leg. So 80 years from now, should God tarry his coming, we're passing it off to the next generation. Amen. If I make it 80 years from now. Anyways, but so that we can pass it to the next generation. And here's the thing. We want it to be the same thing that we got that we're passing off to the same, to the next generation. And so we need to be mindful that what God is trying to communicate, and we'll make this clear as we get into Psalm 78, is that the recipe doesn't need to change. What was passed down from great-grandma to grandma to mom to me, that shift of those recipes being passed down, when I received that box of recipes, I said this is awesome. I remember eating this as a kid. This is the good stuff. Yeah. My wife's going to get on to me for telling this story. We had just moved here, and I wasn't feeling real well, and she was going to make homemade chicken noodle soup. And she cooked from scratch chicken. She cut up the carrots and the celery and everything. And then she bought the store-bought curlicue noodles. You know what I'm talking about? And poured those in there. And you know what Progresso soup looks like in the can? It looked like that, but it was like all from scratch. You know, except the noodles. She put them in there and things. And she said, here's homemade chicken noodle soup. And I looked at that and I go, that's not homemade chicken noodle soup. And of course, although at the time, you know, we'd married, you know, over 10 years, that was a major landmark moment in our marriage. There's some rocky soil. And so when I got feeling better, I did the boneheaded thing and I go, let me show you how you make real chicken noodle soup. Mama. I got the recipe from her before we had the recipe box and I made it. And what I grew up with was my mom would knead the dough, make it egg noodles from scratch. Roll them out and then cut them, you know. She'd just be there with a little butter knife, you know, cutting those noodles, laying them out to dry on the table. There'd be noodles on every counter in the house. And then she would take those chicken quarters and put them in the water there and boil them down, make her own broth from that, and then pull those out and pull the meat apart. Come on, some of y'all had, anyways, you put the meat back in the broth that you made up, and you put them noodles in there, and them noodles soak up all that goodness in there. It makes me hungry just thinking about it. I made that and go, that's homemade chicken noodle soup. Now, here's the thing. We're good now. Maybe not after this service, but we're good now. Now, here's the thing. For me, that was what that recipe, that's what it meant to me being passed down. And listen, when I think about chicken noodle soup, that's what my mind goes to. There was nothing wrong with what she did. That's what she grew up with. That's what I grew up with. But I say this, there's nothing in me that wants to look at the recipe that my mom has of that and go, you know, I think I could change that and it would be better. Because every part of it that I remember from a kid, I love now. And now when I make it, our kids are like, they scarf it down. They love it too. And what I say is that recipe, there's nothing wrong with it. It didn't need to be changed. It didn't need to be altered. It just needed to be followed. And in the same way, what we've received from the previous generation, what we received in the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with it. Right. It's not like we can look at it and go, well, this needs to be corrected or fixed. We need to take it and say, wow, this is exactly what we need. This is what I grew up with. This is what I love. This is so good. It doesn't need to be altered or tweaked. It just needs to be loved and passed on to the next generation. And so we come here to Psalm 78, and in Psalm 78, it gives us this title. It says it's a Messil of Asaph. Now, just real quickly, you maybe don't know what a Messil is because it's probably not a word that we use real frequently. This Hebrew word, it's descriptive of a psalm that's a unique type of psalm. There's only 13 of them. 150 psalms, only 13 of them are described as a Messil. Now, a Messil literally means this, to contemplate in order to instruct. In basic terms, it basically means this, that this psalm is different than other psalms, because this psalm is not meant for praise, for worship, for lament, or thinking deep spiritual truths. This psalm is given to give you instruction. It's like a proverb. This psalm is given in such a way that I'm going to give you some wisdom and instruction on how to live and what to do. Okay? A little bit different than how a lot of other psalms are. There's a lot of psalms that exist that are there just to produce praise or think high thoughts of God or to lament, my life is struggling, I'm having these difficulties. This psalm is not directed in that way, but instead encourages thought about instruction and about a move to a decision. I'm going to take this course of action because this psalm says this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, we also know that this is a psalm or a song of Asaph. Now, Asaph probably is a familiar name to you. He is the great song leader, choir director of Israel during David. If you read 1 Chronicles, David appoints three different song leaders during his reign as king. But the one that's most prominent and the one that's most well known is this guy, Asaph. Now, Asaph writes 12 different psalms, and he is considered one of the most beloved authors and songwriters during this time period. And so one of the psalms that he wrote is Psalm 78, and it's one of these maskils, and he's writing it to do this, give instruction, impart wisdom about what to do. So here's what it is. Verse 1 through 3, listen intently to God's word. Be willing to receive truth. Now, there's a whole lot of preaching we can make right here out of this, but he says there in those first few verses, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. What he's saying is basically God is trying to communicate to his people his word. He is trying to impart and give God's people God's word. And so he's saying this, open your ears and receive instruction from God's word. But he makes an interesting truth here in verse number 3 when he says this, that the source of this truth came from whom? Verse number 3. Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. There was something about God's setup, which is all the way back in Deuteronomy, that they were supposed to have their fathers teach their children God's law, God's word, God's instruction. And so he says here, God gave them his word, and now that word is made plain and it's made clear as a father would describe to his children what God's word says. Okay, everyone get the picture here? So think of kind of a family devotional type thing going on here where God's word and God's law is being communicated from the father to the next generation. Now it doesn't stop there. Because verses 4 and 5 would help us understand this. That's not where God's word should stop. God's word shouldn't cease when a father communicates it to a child, to the next generation. But indeed, what should happen is that that generation should receive the instruction from the parents, and then they, in turn, should give it to their children so their children can teach their children. Okay, that's what Asaph is saying in this maskil. He is basically letting them know this. It is a blessed thing to know God's word and to live God's word. So instruct the next generation to love the book like you love the book. That's the basic truth that's there. So verse number 6 would help us understand generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. That's how it's supposed to work. Verse number 6 says that the generation to come might know them, God's word, God's law, live in God's word, the blessing of God's word, even the children which should be born, who should raise and declare them to their children. Multiple generations, each declaring it to the next generation. So we might ask this, what truth, obviously God's word and the loveliness and the obedience to God's word, but what truth are they supposed to pass down? Verse 7 and 8 describe that. Go over these here real quickly. It says this, four things. First one is this, set your hope in God. The word hope there kind of has this idea, to lay bare the belly. It's a weird word. But the reason it is that way is that's a kind of a vulnerable part of your body. to lay bare the belly here, it talks about this idea of hope. It has a whole lot more to do with trust. That if I really trust somebody, I'm willing to be vulnerable and expose myself in a way that I could really be hurt. And so what he's describing here is that we need to make ourselves vulnerable. We need to rely and trust and have full confidence in nothing and no one else but one person, and that's God. That's what truth should be passed down. Truth number two is this: do not forget the works of God. Well, why is that a big problem? Because we're forgetful people. Come on now, in one generation, I'm talking about in my lifetime, there's potential for me to forget the blessings of God in my life. What about multi-generations? Come on, America just had 250-year anniversary. And that's really relatively a short amount of time, right? I mean, you think about the children of Israel in Egypt, how long they spend there, 400 years? It's pretty easy over that length of period of time for people to forget what God did in the past. And so they were to be reminded of God's goodness in the past and their national history and all that God had done for them. Number three, keep God's commandments. They're supposed to know the precepts of God, the commandments of God. To keep them, you got to know them. You can't keep something you don't know. If you're ignorant about it, you can't keep those things. And so they were supposed to receive instruction about what God's word said and then how to follow those things. And then finally this, don't be rebellious. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stiff-necked. But isn't it interesting that he says there in verse number 8, and don't be like your fathers that were stubborn. What he's basically saying is this, is what we should instruct to the next generation is, don't be like some generations that came before. Because there were some generations that dropped the baton. There were some generations that didn't do what they were supposed to do. They failed at their mission. They didn't receive and they didn't pass it on. They were a weak link in the chain. And he's saying this, don't be rebellious and don't be stubborn like they were. And there's instruction to be received there. Now, here's the thing. I'm trying to make a few little points of application. We'll be done with this. First thing is this. One generation passes down to the next generation many times the same tendencies, habits, problems, blessings. I can't be the only one that's observed this. That sometimes you see someone and you go, you look just like your parents. But sometimes looks aren't the only thing that get passed down. I remember when I was a younger man, like in high school, younger man, I used to look at my dad and think, wow, that guy's got a temper. I'm never going to get angry like that. And then God gave me four blessings that sometimes test that a little bit. Every once in a while, I'll be honest with you, I have those emotions kind of well up and I go, the same thing that I used to look at my dad and be like, man, I don't want to be that when I go. I find myself struggling with those same tendencies in my own life. Doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't mean like, well, that's just who I am. It's just in my genes. No, it doesn't make it okay. It's just a recognition. I grew up witnessing and seeing some of those things. Understand I'm not calling my dad like some off-the-hinged, angry person. There are bits of anger that were there sometimes. And sometimes in my life, I have those that show up, and I go, listen, I don't want to be that kind of person. But there's those tendencies that are there passed down. It's discouraging and disappointing to me to see generations who make poor choice after poor choice after poor choice. Generational things that are devastating. People get caught up in addictions and pass those down to their children. Pass it down to their children, pass it down to their children. And there could be generational things of people that are addicted to substances, addicted to things that aren't healthy or things that aren't good for them. This can be true in positive ways too. People have right habits and right things in their life and they pass them down generationally. My grandfather spent more time in the brig when he was in World War II and serving than he did actually fighting on the battlefield. He was a drunk. He was abusive. He wasn't a good husband. He was a rough man. And he got saved after he got back from the military, had six kids, 7 years apart. It's the family my dad grew up in. And he got saved and got right with the Lord. His whole life he had been thinking, if I can get rid of my alcohol, then I'll get right with Jesus. And he went to a revival service, and the preacher got there and preached, said, some of y'all are trying to get right, get stuff out of your life before you get right with the Lord. What you need to do is get saved and get right with the Lord, and he'll help you get rid of that stuff. And he got saved that night, went home, got rid of his booze, and got right with the Lord. He never was a pastor, but became a lay preacher, became faithful in church. And from that, my dad got called to preach I grew up in a preacher's home, and from that, I got called to preach. And now I'm encouraged because I've got some boys that feel like God's calling them. What is it? That's a generational thing from a man who trusted the Lord in salvation and then followed Him faithfully thereafter. He got saved out of alcoholism. Listen, what I'm saying is there's some generational things that can get started, but there's also some generational things that can stop. Amen. Some of y'all have been raised in families that have some rough stuff that's going on and some family trees that come from some pretty rough backgrounds. And I'm saying right here, you can be the one that says, for me, it's going to stop here. And I'm starting a new tradition. I'm starting a new family direction. We're going to move in the right direction. Family lineage can be a very powerful thing. It really can. Amen. But let me be clear. Don't let your family define you. Let the Scriptures define you. Let God say who you're going to be. But also recognize family is a powerful thing. Lineage is a powerful thing. Generational things are very, very powerful. Family trees can be changed for better or for worse. Here's a, let me just drop this for our teenagers here for just a second. Some of you teenagers are growing up in good, godly homes. You know how I know that? You're here on a Sunday night. I'm not saying to everybody, but I'm saying a lot of you growing up in good, godly homes where there's a priority of church and a priority of trying to love the Lord. I'll tell you right now, just because you've grown up in a good environment and a right home, you have to make a choice for yourself that you're going to serve the Lord. And listen, don't mess up a great family heritage and a great family lineage and a lot of things that have been invested in you and go in the wrong direction. Hey, family trees can be changed for the better, but they can also be changed for the worse. You head in the wrong direction. Say, well, preacher, what does this have to do with Vacation Bible School? I'm glad you asked that question. I've been amazed every year at Vacation Bible School to watch kids show up that's evident have come from a family or from a situation that might not be the best. I mean, you can't have 150 kids show up and there not be represented among that number of children a few that are coming from some rough situations. It's just statistically very probable. And I've been amazed to witness some of these kids come in who have never maybe sat under preaching or never heard God's word. They've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. They've never experienced people love one another like how our church loves one another and encourages one another and cooperates with one another. Truly a family type environment where we disagree sometimes, but just because we disagree doesn't mean we're disagreeable. We have kind of a right spirit and a right heart. I'm not saying we're perfect, but we strive at that. We try to have a right spirit. What I'm saying is to have some of the kids come in and experience all of that for the first time, for me, it's incredible. I'm not saying all of them, but it's incredible to me to watch some of them in just a week's time period. Within a week's period of time, go from this kid that seems hard and unruly and rough and the gospel to melt their heart and watch them by the end of the week become something different than they were when they first came. It's incredible. For me, every year this happens, at least with some kids that come to Bible school, and just to watch that. And in my mind, I'm thinking this, wow, that kid, could you imagine if they were able to be around this year round? Could you imagine the difference that would make in their life? The entire trajectory of their life that could change if they could just experience this more than 5 days. How incredible that would be. When we come to VBS, I think maybe sometimes we take for granted what we have been handed in the baton and maybe forget that we're about to see a bunch of kids show up who maybe don't know how to act in church and they've never heard the gospel. And they're going to come in here and they're going to be ones who maybe have never been exposed to the truth of God's word. We're going to interact with some families who are here because, you know, it's a fun thing for the kids to do this week. And they've never experienced the love of Christ. They've never experienced a functional church. Come on now. In the world we live in, there's a lot of people who are coming from some aspect of church hurt or a bad experience at church. And for them to come in and experience something, again, not saying we're perfect, but experience something in more of a functional church and a church where there's a loving environment may be something that's just incredible for somebody to experience. I'm going to say this. Don't take for granted what we have here. God has blessed us with something incredible. And in VBS, we have this tremendous opportunity to take what God's given us and in a very gracious way, try to extend that to another generation and pass that baton to the next generation. Let me give you just kind of a few thoughts I had here with this. This week, be friendly, be approachable. Sometimes I don't think we realize how much our face is communicating. I don't know why nobody talks to me. I'm just happy all the time. You know? And maybe inside you are full of joy, but you need to tell your face about it, right? And listen, I'm guilty of that too. Sometimes we can space out and we're just not maybe present. Men, we've entered our nothing box, right? We're just kind of off in la-la land. But I'll tell you this, be intentional about our body language, about how we interact with people. Listen, you might not be an extrovert. I'm not asking you to just become some crazy, bubbly person this week. All I'm simply asking is, let the love of Christ emulate through your personality this week. That might not be going around and meeting everybody and their brother and their second cousin, but that might be meeting one person and investing in that family and getting to know them. Which kind of is the second point. Find one life to invest in this week. I think sometimes we get lost in maybe the grandeur of it all. And listen, I appreciate all the kind words people say about what me or Brother Garrett or anyone who maybe has a larger role in Bible school has to say or does. Listen, I'm thankful for getting to do the skits and leading the singing and acting a fool in all the other parts of it and doing the preaching. But one of the things I miss out on that when I first started doing Bible schools, when I was in ninth grade, I taught my first Bible school class, third and fourth grade boys. And what I missed out on is that personal one-on-one interaction. In the role that I get to play in Bible school this year, I usually don't get to just get to know the kids on that level. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you that are teachers in those classes, you're going to have that opportunity to get to know that kid's name and invest in their life. Here's my encouragement to you. Invest in one kid's life this week. Get to know that one kid, make a difference for them. For you, it's another week of Bible school. For you, it's another week of just being here at the church and doing stuff. For them, it could be life-altering. It could be absolutely life-altering. Number three here, learn their names. We give them those little lanyards, little name tags, you know. That's super helpful. But try your best to start to get to know some of those kids' names. All 150 of them by the end of the week, there'll be a test. I'm just kidding. But try to get to know your kiddos' names. If you're teaching a class or a helper in the class, try your best. Work at it. Work on learning those names. Number four, don't let anyone or anything steal your joy. I have learned if it's going to happen, it's going to happen during VBS week. That's just become my motto. If something's going to go awry, it'll happen then. And I have to fight against it of just like, well, you get grumpy. Don't let things steal your joy this week. The people have said, there ain't no tired like VBS tired. And there can be a lot of truth to that. But I tell you now, keep your joy. Keep your joy during this week. Number five, most problems are minor. Don't make them major. Sometimes things can happen and we can go, well, fine. If that's how it's going to be, I'm done with this. We can blow up at little things. A kid can do something and you're like, phew. And they're just over there and they found your button. All of us have one. That button that makes you just want to go, and they go, oh, cool, a button. All I was saying is don't let that minor thing become a major thing. Just remember, this kid probably doesn't know. And this kid, listen, some kids do. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be discipline, correction, things like that. All I'm simply saying is you can correct and you can discipline without losing your testimony and without losing your cool. Don't make a minor thing a major thing. And have some big explosion. And the final thing is this. I think this is probably the most important one is this. Be the reason people want to glorify God, not the reason they want to curse His name. Amen. Jesus said this, let men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In the way you interact with people and the things that you do, make it be a purposeful, intentional thing where people go, that makes me want to glorify God in the way that they serve, in the way that they love, in the way that they treated me. It makes me want to love God. It makes me want to be like that person. Don't be the person that goes, see, that's why I don't. And listen, we have that opportunity, don't we? Think about our mouth. Out of the mouth shouldn't come blessings and curses. And you have the opportunity with your mouth to extend blessing or curses. You have the opportunity with your hands. You have the opportunity with your body language. You have the opportunity with how you conduct and carry yourself. All I'm simply saying is this. We've been given something at Bible Baptist Church so precious that we have the Word of God. We have the gospel. We have something that has been handed to us generationally, and we want to hand it to the next generation. But all I'm saying is not just the generation that's here, but we could have some life-altering, life-editing, family tree-shifting things happen this week. There could be entire families that are reached by the gospel, and that could happen simply by you being faithful and trusting the Lord. Amen. Being faithful to what God's called you to do. It's simply encouraging us to do this. Father, teach the children, who can teach the children, who can teach the children, who can teach the children. And there could be a life that that process begins with this week. Everything changed that year at Crazy Coasters VBS. Everything changed when that teacher learned my name. Everything changed when they noticed me and they loved me in Christ and they actually took interest in my life and they cared for me and they showed me the love of God. Everything changed when I went to that church and they showed me what a true functional church was supposed to look like. Everything changed when I heard the gospel preached and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things can happen, but it doesn't happen unless there's intentionality. We got to be intentional about it. So as a church, what we're doing is we're not just putting on a babysitting club and having some big hee-hoo, you know, thing this week. If that's what it's all about, we're spinning our wheels. But if it ultimately becomes this, bringing God glory by investing in children, the love of Christ and the gospel, we're going to accomplish something great. And so we're going to simply do this. Here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And as a church, either there at your pew or up here at the altar, we're going to take some time. And collectively as a church, we're going to pray for this. God, will you use our church? Not our facilities, church be you, be the people. God will use our church to help people see the good works that are done here and glorify your name this week. Can this be a life-altering week for some children? Amen. We just ask God to do something great this week at Bible Baptist Church. Well, let's all stand together. We'll come to a time of invitation.